Chodesh Tov.
It's an honor and privilege for me to be in the community. Pekudei Hashem Yeshorim Misam Cheleis. Torah that we learn creates simcha. Samche is Lashon Rabbim. Says the Yerushalmi, learning Torah not only creates simcha for the person who's learning Torah, it also creates simcha for the Eibishter. Pekudei Hashem Yeshorim Misam Cheleis. Coming here, taking away time to sit and learn Torah, participate in the shir of Divrei Torah, creates simcha to the Eibishter. Now, not that we're going through very difficult times before Mashiach, and imoy anoichi v'tzora, whenever Jews are suffering, Kaviyocha Kodesh Baruch Hu is suffering together with the Jews, with his children, just like Avinu Malkeinu, father, has to educate and sensitize his children. That's how Hashem relates to us, and this is the foundation of Gamzu L'Tova, because Hashem is our Father, and everything that He does to us is for our best. But nevertheless, He is also suffering. Father has to slap His child. It's also difficult for Him. Says the Medrash, when we pray to Hashem, Yancha Hashem b'yom tzara, when we pray, have Hashem in mind. Hashem, help me, because this is also going to help you. So Bikuda, our learning Torah, Bezrat Hashem, will create simcha in our hearts, and create simcha in the Eibishter's heart also. Amen. The city of Risk was looking for a Rav, after Shulei Diskin traveled to Eretz Israel. The Godel Hador at that time was Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, the founder of the Soloveitchik dynasty. He was a Rav of a community in Slutsk. After a while he resigned, and he had a little yeshiva in Warsaw. So the city of Risk, which is the largest Jewish community in Eastern Europe, decided to accept Yosef Dov Soloveitchik to be their Rav, the biggest gadol in Europe. A committee of dignitaries traveled to Warsaw. They come to the rabbi with the Kesav Rabbonus, the document of accepting Rabbi Soloveitchik as their Rav. Rabbi, Mazal Tov, congratulations, you are the new Rav of Brisk. Rabbi Soloveitchik says, no, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. I had enough. Rabbi, we need you back and forth in negotiations. I am not interested. One of the dignitaries stands up and says, Rabbi, 25,000 Yidden are waiting for you. How can you refuse? What? Menvatech Mir? They're waiting for me? Rebetzin, I accept. He became the Rav of Brisk. The holy Chafetz Chaim heard the story, and he starts crying bitter tears. He's crying and crying. Rebbe, why are you crying? So he says, if Reb Yosha Ber perceives, understands that they're waiting for him, he immediately agrees to come to Jewish people. Why isn't Mashiach coming to us? It's a sign. We say, Achakelo b'chol yom shiyavo. Do we internalize it? Moray v'rabosai, Chaim Kanievsky used to say that there are people today who will be zochet to see Mashiach. Let's hope. We are one of them. And achakeloi b'chol yom shiyavo. And we're praying not only for ourselves, but for you, Ribbono shel Olam. And shebi zochet the gula shleima of meher v'meinu amen v'amen. We said by the second blessing on the Torah, we say, Ashenosan lonu teras emes. You have given us a true Torah and the life of the world you planted amidst us. Says the Shulchan Aruch, Rahaim Kuf Lamites. When you say the blessing Ashenosan Lonu Torah Semes, that refers to the written law, Torah Shirchsav, the written law. V'chaye Olam Notabisochenu, the life of the world, that's the oral law, Torah Shabal Peh. Now, Torah Shel Peh is also Torah Semes. And Torah Shel Sav is also Chai Ha'ilam. Where does the Shulchan Aruch make this distinction? There's a fascinating Rambam. This is a short introduction to our topic. The Rambam speaks about the laws of Pikuach Nefesh and Shabbos, and all the laws of Pikuach Nefesh, which we will be discussing. We had the Tayag Mitzvos, 630 Mitzvos, and the 610 Mitzvos. If it's a question of life and death, Halacha is, Pikuach Nefesh is Dolche Kol HaTorah Kulo. Pikuach Nefesh neutralizes all the mitzvahs besides the three capital sins, Avodah Zarah, idol worship, Gilui Arayos, so this is relationship, and Shvichas Damim, and shortening life, which we are going to discuss. But all other mitzvahs we have, the Torah says, V'chai v'hem, I've given you the Torah to live and not to die. So writes the Rambam, Laws of Shabbos, where he discusses life and death situations. And he says the Rambam, this is Perek Beis, Hilchos Shabbos, Halacha Gimel. And he says, if it's a question of, if it's life, it's Shabbos. And it's a question, I don't know if it's life and death. I'm not a doctor, I'm a layman. We had a case, this is a woman who had a Ben Yachid, only child. Every time he would sneeze, the doctor says, what's this? She says, I have no way to discern, to recognize her. I'm my only child. If you can't, any question a person has, don't ask. Do. Don't ask the rabbi. Also, listen, Maya, don't procrastinate. The whole Sheish by Sakana. How do I know this? Shenemar Sheyasa Osam Ha'odam V'chai Bahem. The Torah says in Parshas Achrimos and Vayikra, I've given you the Torah in order to live V'loy Sheyomus Pehem and not to die. Writes the Rambam. Listen to the holy words of the Rambam. Ha'olamadetof, and here we learn. She'ein mishpitei ha'Torah nikama ba'olam. The purpose of the mitzvahs of the Torah is not to cause difficulty, a vengeance. It's not nikama. Elo rachamim b'chayim b'chesed b'sholom ba'olam. The Torah teaches us life, compassion, rachamim b'chesed b'sholom ba'olam. That's the message of the Torah, of the Tariag mitzvahs. Chas v'sholom does not cause us difficulty. A person wants to be happy. That's everyone's goal in this life, is to be happy. Following the Torah, Ashrei Yoshev Yisecha, Ashreinu Matov Chalkeinu, this instills happiness. Happiness is not physical, it works with spirituality. So the purpose of the Torah, writes the Rambam, the purpose of the Torah is rachamim, compassion, chesed, v'sholom b'olam. Now, writes, continues the Rambam, you have groups, the Karaites, and the Tzedukim, the Sadducees, Tzedukim, who don't believe in Torah Sheba'al Peh, who don't have Torah Sheba'al Peh. So it says, the Elu Haminim, those who deny the Torah, the oral law, She'omim Shezeh Hilu Shabbos, in their community, someone is sick, he has to be taken to the hospital, it's Shabbos, and we don't agree to the interpretation of the oral law of the rabbis, that the Torah was given, V'chai v'hem v'lo She'omus v'hem. So what do? So they, to them, it's called, it's Hilu Shabbos, the Usur, and they let the person die. Aleim akosavom, this is a verse in Yecheskel, I've given you mitzvahs lo tovim u'mishpotim lo yichyu behem. Without the oral law, the Torah is not the Torah's chayim. The Torah is not mishpotim and laws that lo yichyu behem. Therefore, my dear friends, when we go to the Torah, we make the blessing, shenos alana Torah's emes. Torah shebichsav, of course, is true. But Torah shebichsav by itself is not the chaye olam, does not teach us to live. That refers to the oral law. Unbelievable, important concept. Our topic, my dear friends, is dealing with organ transplant. We're going to discuss from organ transplant, from people who are dying, donor organs. We're going to discuss donation of organs, donation of not of organs, and also. Donation of organs which are not connected with life, with pikuach nefesh, with life saving. Now, regarding organ donation from a dead person, from someone who's dead, ikar halacha, person who's dead, he had this mitzvah of kavura, and I can't take organs from him. The mitzvah of teraisa, pikuach nefesh would be doche. It's a question of life and death. Pikuach nefesh is doche to take from a organ from a dead body. That's halacha. It became a controversy. What is the definition of death? In the end of the 20th century, the health authorities accepted brain death as the definition of death. Now, what is brain death? What is brain? And therefore, because of that definition, one who's diagnosed as brain death, they harvest the organs and they can save 5 or 6 or 7 people. Taking out a heart, taking out parts of the lungs, taking out liver, taking out the kidneys. So they decided that brain death, the health authorities, There are countries in the world that accepted that. In Israel, they also accepted that brain death is defined as legal death, and you may harvest organs from a dead body to save other people. Okay. Now, what is brain death? Brain death is a situation where the brain stem has been destroyed, irreversible breathing, but the heart is continuing to function. If I give him, I put him on a respirator, and he's getting oxygen, he continues to live, he digests food, he goes to the bathroom. If he's a young boy, young girl, he'll mature, she'll menstruate. But then, irreversible breathing is defined as death, and therefore they harvest the organs. What does halacha say? If it be halachic death, there'd be no problems to save Jews. No problem. If it's halachic death, pikuach nefesh, is Delta all the story. But is it death or not? This is a known controversy with Moshe Feinstein, with David Feinstein, Zeche Tzadik Levrocha, the Pesach of America held, that brain death is halachic death. This is a whole discussion in Chazal, this whole discussion is death. What is death? We don't know. Death is when the neshama leaves the body. That is the definition of death. Now, we don't have any meters, any ultrasounds to show when the neshama leaves the body. But the Gemara speaks about signs. One of the signs is breathing. If a house has collapsed, has fallen on a person in Shabbos, I don't know if he's alive or dead, I start removing the debris, I bring a tractor, and I check if the heart is beating, he's alive. Or if he's breathing, he's alive. But if I see that he's not breathing, Allah is that he's dead, and a dead person would not mechalel Shabbos. So it would seem that life and death is dependent on the breathing. Because if I'm removing the debris from head down, and I see he's not breathing, I haven't checked the heart yet, so the Gemara says he's defined as being dead, and I did not desecrate Shabbos. This seems to be proof that irreversible breathing, he's not breathing, is defined as halachic death. But it's not so simple. Because the other mefarshim learn that this is only if I'm removing the debris head down and I see he's not breathing, I assume that the heart is not beating. But if I see he's not breathing, but I know that the heart is beating, there's the Chacham Tzvi 400 years ago who holds that he's defined as being alive. That life is dependent on the heartbeat, on the natural heartbeat. So over here, so Moshe Feinstein came to the conclusion, we have a halacha that if a person has been decapitated, even though other parts of the body are functioning, he's defined as being dead. Hutas harosh, even though he's moving, there's movement. So put a person under a guillotine, and then he used to run. That's the Gemara speaks about that. But once the head is decapitated, so it says Moshe Feinstein, irreversible breathing is defined as decapitation, and therefore he's defined as being dead. My mentor, Rav Eliashiv, Rav Vozner, the other Gedolim Eretz Yisrael held that brain death is not halachic death, since the heart is continuing to beat. It's not defined as being dead. Hutas harosh. I once asked Rav Eliashiv, why is this not defined as hutas harosh, that the head has been decapitated? He says to me, Wiener, the head is not decapitated. The head is part of the body. You can't define this as decapitation. So there is a machlokas between the Moshe Feinstein and the Ravacha in the name of Moshe and the other Gedolim, that brain death, Moshe Feinstein held the reversible breathing is death, and therefore I would have no problem harvesting organs to save lives, while the other Gedolim held that a brain death is halachic death, and therefore harvesting from a person who's brain dead, but the heart continues to beat, would be defined according to the other, the posthum hold that's alive, would be defined as Ritzicha. And I cannot kill someone to save a million other people. Ritzicha leSirtach is a hurried by Yavar. If the Goyim come and surround the city and give us one Jew, if not, we'll massacre a million Jews. And Dochen Nefesh Vtei Nefesh. If he's alive, I cannot. If he's dead, okay. So this is a argument. This is this Israeli law accepted brain death as legal death. Our religious hospitals who accepted that. Our argument is, okay, respect the other view. We're going to continue on this. Yes, please.
I just want to say, isn't there a controversy with Moshe Feinstein?
Yes.
Did he really say it?
I'm assuming that he did say it, but the fine thing is surely authority to say that he did say it, but I'm not getting further into that. Now, but
when you talk about his heartbeat, you're talking about being without machine.
That's also an issue. If he's dead, I can stop the respirator. He's dead already. And if he's not, I'm killing him.
You're saying that the heart is beating, you're saying it's beating without machines.
Yeah?
The heart.
The heart, excuse me.
The heart is beating naturally,
he
says.
The heart continues to beat naturally. Yeah. Naturally. The person can go on months. The heart continues to beat. Congests food. Reaches puberty. Can become pregnant. Can become pregnant. Okay, I'm not getting into the controversy. The Israeli government has accepted it as death, and therefore now the JCR, Jerusalem Center of Research, we have a Yahe Kala once a year, International Medical Halacha Conference, with doctors from Israel from the world come. A Rabbi Lefkowitz, the vice president of Gudas Israel, was in Eretz Israel one summer. He heard about the Yahe Kala, JCR's Yahe Kala conference. He joined us. He saw how important it is, the issues of medicine and halacha. So Gudas Israel has an organization called Chaim Aruchim. Are you acquainted with Chaim Aruchim organization? Where people have end-of-life issues, they will to refer the questions to the rabbis. If there are any issues with the hospital administration, they have lawyers and doctors, volunteers. It's a wonderful organization, started because of us.
And also a proper POA.
Excuse me?
And a proper thing for the patient to write so that it can be halacha.
That's right. You should write a halachic will, that direction to give the authority to someone who would follow halacha. Definitely. It's very, very important. Chaim Aruchim. Now, in order to diagnose brain death, how do doctors diagnose brain death? The series of tests that they do. They do an apnea test, where they remove the respirator to see how the carbon dioxide rises. That can cause automatic breathing, spontaneous breathing. They do a nuclear scan. They put ice water in the air. They do doll's eye to see how the eyes go. Now, David Feinstein held that brain death is halachic death, correct? I sent someone to David Feinstein and said, Rebbe, okay, I'm not arguing with you, but in order to diagnose brain death, you have to do these tests. Before you do the tests, you don't know if he's brain dead. So what halachic status does such a person have? I don't know if he's brain dead or not. A suffek mace or a suffek goses, correct? I don't know. Moving a goses is called what? Hamatzin eino shagose. If a person on the verge of death and I move him, I raise a shagose on him. Right? Rebbe, can I do these tests to diagnose brain death or not? Agudas Yisrael brought out a psak halacha, David Feinstein signed it. I have it in front of me. And I'm getting emotional because I see hashgacha pratis, how we were involved in this. This is a psak halacha with Meshav David Feinstein, Rav Kamenetsky, Yubadal Lachayim, Rav Kamenetsky, Yecheskel Roth, Rav Landau, and they write about, and the Feinstein writes like this. If there's a question, of course you have to ask the Rabbanim. Now, he writes, it is imperative to the family to refuse to prevent the doctors from doing any test whose purpose is to clarify if there is still life in the brainstem. Right? You can't move. It's a suffix. And a suffix can see it, but you cannot do this. This includes tests called apnea test, which is very invasive to the body, nuclear scan, doll's eye, and also includes ice water in the ear, which causes a reaction. That means, my dear friends, the whole concept of brain death, it became something, how do you say, not lemaisa. It's not practical because I cannot do the test to define, to diagnose brain death. So any questions a person has, persons on the verge of death, short-term life, is a shaila, and he's on a respirator. What halachic status does he have? Do I have to continue? Am I mechallel Shabbos? Do I desecrate Shabbos to continue to keep him alive? Halacha is yes. Halacha is yes. In practicality, the brain death, the issue, the definition of brain death to allow me to donate organs, that would not be accepted. Just 1 second. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Shakol Niyod
Ra. Amen. There
would be a Safik Rikos Natesh, and there's a Badek Rikos Natesh. Again, but Ritzicha. Safik Ritzicha is also Yehar Gavayavar. Kuach Nefesh on this person. It's a Safik Ritzicha. Right? So clearly, it's the practical brain death, to utilize brain death. In the United States, the authorities recognize the request of the family to refuse. In Israel, they don't. In Israel, they're very paternalistic. It's called paternalistic. Family refuses, they do the test. Anyway, then you're up to a difficult issue. So I told Chaim Aruchu, we need you in Israel. Every case has to go to the court, and it's a very, very difficult issue. So regarding harvesting organs from a dead person to save a Jew, b'kuach nefesh. But from a brain death, it would not be practical today to harvest someone who's diagnosed as brain death to give organs. No, we don't. It's a suffix ritzicha, and we not allow it. Now, in the Rishonim, you have, at least we had this case like this. There are people able to donate kidneys, Baruch Hashem. Kidneys, the risk to life of the donor, if he's a healthy person, is very, very minimal. It's very, very minimal. But you're also able to donate part of your liver. It's unbelievable that Chazal wrote thousands of years ago that all inner organs cannot reconstruct themselves besides the liver. The liver is an organ that can regrow. And the Chazal knew that. That's a fact. So a person is able to donate part of his liver, and the liver grows back. Now you should know. A person donates one kidney. Hashem gave us two kidneys. Now, there are those who say, why did Hashem give us two? You can live 120 on one kidney, so the second kidney has to be Hashem gave you to donate. That's what those who want to argue. That's not true. Hashem gave us two kidneys function. If I donate one kidney, the cell, the remaining kidney grows and functions at 70%. There's a doctor here, if I make a mistake, please correct me, of the other kidney which I donate. It does not supplement entirely. People should know this. If I donate a kidney, true, my remaining kidney is going to grow and function and do the effort of my kidney which I donated, but it's not 100%. But anyway, a liver regrows. Perfect. The issue is, at the time when I did the research, a person who donates part of his liver, the 2% chance of complications in the procedure where the donor would die. 2%. Again, some donating a liver, part of his liver, there is a 2% chance of complications in the procedure where he might die. Now, what is halacha? Am I allowed to endanger my life to save someone else's life? Is it mutter? Is it obligatory? What's the halacha? Putting myself in danger. A person is drowning. I can save him, or he might pull me down. He's drowning. Am I obligated, or is it permissible for me to put myself into a safek sakana, a doubtful situation of endangering my life, where I'm surely going to help the other person? Safek? Vis-a-vis vadai, saving other people. What is the halacha? Now, this is a fascinating how the Rishonim discuss this. The Kesef Mishnah in Laws of Ritzicha speaks about the obligation to save a person's life. The Torah says, Lo samod adam reyecha, poor pasuk in Vayikra, a person is drowning, bandits are trying to attack him, animals are trying to attack him. Lo samod, don't stand by. And you're obligated. Now, how far is my obligation? How far am I obligated to save the other person? So it brings the Kesef Mishnah. This is Perek Aleph, Laws of Murder. And he brings like this. He brings a Magid Mishnah. I'm sorry, right? I'm sorry, Goyas Maimonides. Avar, okay, means it's written in the Yerushalmi, afilu lahachnis atzmo b'safek sakana chayev. A person is obligated to put himself into a safek sakana, a doubtful situation, to save someone else's life. What is that? What is called doubtful? 50%, 10%, 1%. What is called safek? So he says, "Benire shatam ipnei shahala vaday." The other person is surely drowning. He's surely going to be killed by the lion. Vehu safek. So put yourself into a safek situation vis-a-vis a vaday situation. Let me explain what's going on over here. Famous Gemara: two people are going in the desert, and I have water. If I drink, I'll survive. But he's going to die very, very. My partner will die very, very soon. If I share with him, he'll live longer, but I'll die. What's the halacha? Says the Betura. Share, because you're extending his life. Says Rabbi Akiva, no. Hayecha Kobin, your life is priority, and therefore you're not allowed to give to the other person. You're not allowed to give to the other person. Hayecha Kobin. So where it's the issue, but I'm equal to you, I have priority. Therefore, I may not sacrifice my life to save your life. I'm not allowed. It's a whole discussion. May a person sacrifice his life to save his dad? May a person sacrifice his life to save his wife? Can a person sacrifice his life to save his child? Can a person sacrifice his life to save Tom Chacham? All these are discussions. But in principle, my life has priority, like a Bekiva, and I may not sacrifice my life. But if we're, it's not equal, you're more valuable, right? So it's not Hayyeh HaKodim, we're not equal. Yes, says the Agoyas Maimonides, since I am this person is surely dying, and I am a Safek, so clearly he has more priority than me, and therefore I am obligated. He brings a Yerushalmi. Now listen, my dear friends, the story in the Yerushalmi. This is a Yerushalmi in Trumos, the eighth parak of Trumos. Rabbi Imi was captured by a group of bandits. Says Rabbi Yochanan, he was in the time of Rabbi Yochanan, the amount of money that they wanted, we don't have no way. We can only prepare the tachrichim, the burial shrouds. Amongst the Talmidim of Rabbi Yochanan, he had one of his Talmidim was whom? Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish, before he came a Shiva fellow, what was he? He was a bandit. So he goes into his dormitory. I'm eating this. And under the mattress, he takes out his sword. I'm eating this. He takes out his sword. And he says, I'm going into the camp of the bandits. I will kill them or be killed, but I'm going to save Rabbi Imi. I value you. Okay? Fine. So what's he doing? He's putting himself into a suffix situation. Yeah, I'll be killed or kill them. He's going to save Rabbi Imi. Okay? So it says in Yerushalmi, he goes to the camp. Who does he meet? His old buddies. Reish Lakish, how you doing? They hug and kiss. What can we do for you? What can we do for you? He says, my buddy, you have Imi, you captured him. Okay, for your sake, for good old times, take him. For nothing. No, take him. So they say, oh, we know you became religious, and you have an old rabbi. And we heard about this great rabbi. We want a blessing from him. Yeah? We did such a good deed. We want a blessing from Rabbi Yochanan. We heard about this. So he takes them to Rabbi Yochanan, the group of bandits. He takes them to the yeshiva in Tveria. Tveria says, Yerushalmi. And Yerushalmi tells them, oh, what happened? Oh, they want a bracha. Says, Rabbi Yochanan, whatever you intended or did to Ravimi should reciprocate on you. So they thought it's a blessing. They were good. They freed him. But the Torah says it wasn't a blessing. What you planned to do, he probably swallowed it up. He swallowed it. What you planned to do, on the way back, a group of bandits, opposing group of bandits, attacked them and they were destroyed. That's the Gemara. When I read the Gemara, let me share with you, my dear friends, unbelievable story. The Baron Cutler, Zeher Tzadik Levracha, came to America during the war. And there was a Vada Tzola, a committee to save Jewish people from the Holocaust, and the Gedolim of Gedolim Yisrael, 24/7, they were constantly trying to save people. They get a telegram, a group of Jews in Poland are able to escape, but they need political pressure from Washington. They need political pressure from Washington. That was the only way. Okay, so they try the connections with Washington. It's not working. Roosevelt, what is his wife's name? Eleanor. She was a Sunni Israel. How much Jews they could have saved? No, nothing. So trying to, they're researching who has contacts in Washington. So they found out that the head of the Italian mafia of New York has connections in Washington, the head of the mafia. So he, about Aaron Kotler, Mr. Schoenfeld, Zichron Levocha, in Five Towns, one of the great Jews, make an appointment with the head of the mafia, the Goy, and they meet. And Abang speaking, is crying, and this and that. In the meantime, says Mr. Schoenfeld, Rebbe, wait a moment, I want to explain, to translate to the sir about what you're saying. So the mafiosi says, no, there's no reason to translate. What he's saying is so emotional, it's so warming my heart. I know I'll do everything possible. And they got the Jews out. Yeah? Baruch Hashem, the mafiosi uses contacts in Washington, and was able to free the Jews. Okay? After the war is over, Baron Kotler calls up Mr. Schoenfeld. Hakaras Hatov, we got to make another appointment and thank him. Huh? Gotta thank mafiosi for what he did. Okay? Make an appointment. They go to Mr. Mafiosi, and they thank Baron Kotler, thanks him. He says, Rabbi, I want a blessing from you. I want a blessing from you. What bracha can you give him? It's also a clear thing. What bracha can you give him? You should be a success in your endeavors. Unbelievable. Says Rabarin, I'm blessing you. You should die in your bed and not be assassinated by your competitors. Yeah? Rabbi, thank you. Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh. Okay? Unbelievable. The story in Yerushalmi, you gotta give him a bracha. So Rabbi Yechanan, I got out of it. He gave him a bracha. He should die. A few years later, my dear friends, a limousine drives up to Lakewood Yeshiva in New Jersey. Who gets out? The son of the mafiosi. He inherited the whole business over there. I want to speak to Rabbi Kotler. So Baron was nifter already. Reb Schneier was there. He comes into Reb Schneier, and he said, Rabbi, your father gave a blessing. Your father gave a blessing to my father. They should die in his bed. I need that blessing also. Okay, he says, my father was a great tzaddik. I'll give it to you, but okay, that is the story. Now, so he had in Yerushalmi, fascinating Yerushalmi, that Rabbi Yochanan put himself into a suffix high, into a doubtful situation, in a life-threatening situation, in order to save. Now listen to this, my dear friends. Even according to the Yerushalmi, that a person is obligated to put himself into a life-threatening situation to save someone else. Why? Because it's my life. I'm a suffix. I'm in doubt. He's a vada. We are not equals. I cannot say chaya hakol and you have priority. And therefore, now, what would be, my dear friends? I'm a doctor in a hospital. I'm full of people are terminally ill. Terminal person is defined as a chayeshah, short-term life. And I'm a doctor. Am I allowed, according to the Rishalmi, am I allowed to put myself in a situation, let's say wherever the situation is, where I am endangering, we'll have to discuss what is called suffix day, what's called danger. Am I allowed to put myself in danger in order to save many chayeshahs, many people who are in a situation of short-term life? If many short-term life have priority on one who is a vatehai. Oh, let's put the question more. Over here, I'm putting myself into a suffix. I am a chayola. I'm sorry, a person who is a suffek chayesho chayolam, a person who's sick. I don't know if he's defined as a chayesho, a short-term life, or a regular, or perhaps we can cure him. He's called a suffek. Does he have priority over many vaday chayeshos, many who are surely short-term life or not? That's clear. Many vis-a-vis an individual, many have priority. You have two boats. One boat you have 10 Jews drowning. One boat you have one Jew, you save the 10. What happens if you have in one boat a suffek chaya olam, suffek chaya sho, some I don't know. He's sick. But perhaps he can be cured. Perhaps he won't be cured. And then the boat I have 10, 20 people who are surely chaya sho, short-term life. Who has priority? Many over many chaya shos, many short-term life over the vadai, over a suffek chaya sho, chaya olam. Or does a suffek chaya olam have priority? Is that clear, the dilemma? Right, Rav Moshe Feinstein, unbelievable psak. A vaday chayesho, a person who's surely chayesho, or even a suffek chayesho, I don't know whether he'll recover or not, suffek, has priority over many chayeshos. So according to the Yerushalmi, that a person is allowed to put himself into, or is obligated to put himself into a suffix situation to save someone else's life, is only if the other person is a chayola. But if they have many chayeshos, it is prohibited for him to put himself into a suffix, a doubtful situation where he might be endangering his life, even to save many chayeshos. Even to be vada, he's going to save all of them. You're to be prohibited. Unbelievable psak. Is it clear or not? Suffek, I'm a suffek, whether I'm putting myself, Reish Lakish put himself in danger to save, that's okay. It's only because Ravimi was also a chaye olam. But if he would be a chaye shah, it would be prohibited. Okay? Now, let's continue. What's the halacha? According to the Yerushalmi, a person is obligated to put himself into a life-threatening situation, in order to save a life. What's the halacha? The halacha is not like the Yerushalmi, my dear friends. The halacha is not like the Yerushalmi. And this is in Shulchan Aruch, in Shin Chav Tes. Halacha is that just like in the case of Rabbi Akiva, I am not allowed to give to share with you the water to extend your life where I'm shortening my life. Not only do I have priority where I'm surely going to die, my life has priority even on a suffix situation. My suffix has priority over your vadai, and that is the halacha. Not like the Yerushalmi. The Bavli is not like the Yerushalmi. If the Shulchan did, it's okay. But the Bavli is not like the Yerushalmi, and it goes like this. This is in Shin Chav Tes in Shulchan Aruch. Someone sees a laws of Shabbos, a boat is drowning, and there are Jews, you may desecrate Shabbos, brings the bear Heitev, it says like this, Mikol Makom, Im Yesh Loi Sakana, in order to save those people who are drowning, I'm putting myself into a Sakana, Ein Lo L'Saken Gufo Me'achashuhu Chutz L'Sakana. He's not allowed to put himself in the life-threatening situation in order to save the other person's life. I am not involved in the danger. I'm putting myself in. My life, my suffix life has priority. Even though his friend is going to. Your life has priority. Your suffix life has priority on the vadai of the other. Not like the Reish Lakish. And that is the halacha. Now, what is called life-threatening situation? Walking down the street and the vase might fall on my head. Is that a suffix? How are you going to define a suffix situation? So yes, Rabbi Yashiv, regarding to a donor, wants to donate part of his liver, and there's a 2% chance of death. Is that called a suffix or not? 2%? So he said 2% is not too little. 2% would be too little, and therefore, he would be able to. So I asked him, would he be obligated to put himself in 2%? Would he be obligated to put himself for 2%? 2% debt. I'm alive. Am I obligated? Does the chiyuv of saving a life entail 2%? They said no. If it's 2%, I'm not chayuv. You may. Then he asked the rabbi, if it be 1%, would that obligate me or not? Right? 1%? He says, I have to do research. I'm just sharing with you what he said. And this writes the Mishnah Berurah. This writes the Mishnah Berurah. Now, he says like this, if there's a suffix, you should not, or don't. Now, he says like this, Ulam. Sarach Lishkal Hadvarim Heitev, you have to judge very, very clearly. Im yesh bo suffix sakona, what is defined as a suffix? V'lo ledagdek b'yoser, don't be so strict. Oh, it's suffix sakona, I don't want to do it. Because of the, don't lo ledagdek b'yoser. Like the word says, don't be extreme in defining what's defined as sakona, not to save a person's life. I would imagine in normal lifestyle, I think driving is one in the 12,000, chas v'shalom, a car accident. In my normal lifestyle, if I don't accept, I don't do this act because it's defined as a suffix, that would not obligate me. But if my normal lifestyle, I do undertake a certain amount of risk, then I would be chayiv. Then I would be chayiv to save the other person. Okay? But exact numbers, it all depends on our lifestyle. Okay?
So what you're saying is someone's not a good swimmer, and they see someone drowning, and they're afraid they're going to drown themselves.
You should not. Then you should not. If there's that, I would say more than 10%. I would say more than 10%.
There's also significant morbidity, not death, but tzar. There's also tzar, and so some pain and other morbidity involved in that particular operation.
Pain?
Infection, pain, and other risks. How does that figure into the cash?
Got it. Answer of the answer: temporary pain. If I by my donating a organ, or I'll become a chole, I'll become a sick, not temporary. I'm not putting myself into danger, but I'm going to become limited in my life. I'll be a chole. Am I chayev or not? Am I obligated or not? I'm not putting myself into sakana, but I'll be sick.
Is there a length of how you're sick? In other words, you're sick for an hour and a half.
I'm not going to be sick. Not temporary. Yes. So the Asher says, if you, even though your life is not in a life-threatening situation, but you're going to be sick, you're not chayev. Temporary, yes. Temporary pain, yes. In other words, severe temporary pain, I would be chayev, according to Rabbi Yashiv, very much. But permanent, I would remain an invalid. Even though I'm not in a life-threatening situation, I would not be chayev. If you want something else, but higher than that, to the extent of more. Okay? So, yes, please.
What about with the kidney?
Yes, we're getting there. We're getting there now. Okay. We're getting there. Okay. So, let us go on. So, regarding to putting yourself into risk, we discussed this, right? Well, halach is if it's actual risk, not. If it's not actual risk, depending on the amount of risk, if it's very minimal, then it would be allowed. Okay. Now regarding kidneys, right? Now a person is able to donate. So we discussed liver, correct? That we discussed. Now we can discuss liver. Yeah, the kidneys. The risk is very, very minimal, Baruch Hashem. You're temporary hospitalized. Thank you. You're temporary hospitalized, and Baruch Hashem, you can live to 120. Lichti ki yoren. Okay. Now, am I obligated or am I not obligated? Am I obligated to give up an organ to save another person's life? Now, we had a case like this. A person, a kidney, I'm able to donate a kidney. There is also a possibility of donating a lung transplant. If I'm not mistaken, there are five lobes, correct? You're able to donate a smallest lobe, but then I need two donors. You take the two small lobes and make it the one large lung, and they're able to save the person who needs a lung transplant. So we had a question like this, my dear friends. This is a Yeshiva fellow. His friend needs a lung transplant. So he and a friend of his are willing to donate a small lobe. The parents comes nowhere afraid, because if you donate a small lobe, it's going to affect your entire life. You can't run. You can't walk upstairs. If you're mistaken, you can't run upstairs. It's going to affect your life. And they said, we're afraid that you're going to, this 20-year-old boy, you donate part of your lung, and then you're going to be handicapped. You're not going to find a shidduch. No one's going to marry you. And he says, Mom, on the contrary, if I'm such a, I'm willing to donate part of my lung to save a life, all the girls are going to want me. So, does he have to listen to his parents or not? He wants to donate. He wants to donate a lobe, right? So if it's a mitzvah, what's the halacha? The chara, it's a mitzvah. Kabbalah sabicha simecha, ish ima vav tirosh apsoseh tishmaru. If the kibbutz of aim clashes with the mitzvah, you don't have to listen to your parents. But if it's no mitzvah, then you do have to listen to your parents. What is the halacha? Am I obligated to donate part of my liver, a part of my lung? Or am I obligated, the same question be, a boy wants to donate his kidney, and the parents are against it, would he have to listen to his parents or not? The parents are worried, they're afraid. What is the halacha? Now, there is a Radbaz. Radbaz lived about 800 years ago. Writes the Radbaz like this. He says, the Gemara says, Leisamol Adam Reyecha, this is a Gemara in Sanhedrin. Leisamol Adam Reyecha obligates me that I have to invest money to save the other person's life. The Gemara asks, I have a verse, Vashavosolo, a lost object I have to return. Right? I have to return. So why do I need the verse, Leisamol Adam Reyecha, a person is about to lose his life, if I have to return his money? I have to return him. So Mara says, if the basis of saving a life would be Hashava Saveda, or returning a lost object, I would not have to spend money. If I find a lost object, I don't have to spend money to return the, I don't have to put an ad in the newspaper. You don't have to, you have to keep it. Put up a sign in shul. You don't have to spend money. The Samuel that Riecha says the Gemara, that you have to invest money in order to save another person's life. Says the Radbaz, that my obligation is money. More than money, I don't have to, you're not obligated. So he speaks about, Radbaz speaks about, this goy, who goes off to Mr. Ruvain. Mr. Ruvain, let me cut your hand off, and we have my doctors, your life is not threatened, and if not, I'm going to kill Mr. Shimon. Do I have to give up my organ in order to save Mr. Shimon? What is my obligation in order to save someone else's life? Do I have to give up? That's the Radbaz. Says the Radbaz, you have to give money. A organ is more than money. A organ is more than money. Why? Money comes and money goes. An organ is more. It's God. You don't have to give, and therefore he says like this. There is no chiv, but if you do it, it's unbelievable, maisa chesed. If you do it, it's unbelievable act of chesed. But there's no obligation. The maximum is money. More than that, I am not obligated. So the psak halacha is, regarding a kidney, or a part of a lung, it's part of a lung, that would be defined as a aver. It's permissible, to maisa chesed, but you are not obligated. You would not be obligated. It's an unbelievable act of chesed, but you're not obligated. See, even though there's no sakana b'chayim, there's no danger to life, even though there'd be a scenario with zero risk to life, I am not obligated to give up an organ in order to save another person's life.
Therefore,
you'd have to listen to your parents. Okay? Since I'm not obligated, the boy would have to listen to his parents. Okay? Very, very good. Now, we have a very interesting child like this. Halacha, yes, please.
But before, the Rav said that the remaining kidney would only make up for 70%. So isn't there more chance of kidney failure?
But he's not a chayla. The chances are, since it would be a very good point, since the chances of kidney failure are very minimal, and if it does, it's in the far future, it's not vaday, that has ramifications to your question. Got it? Okay? Got it, very good. Yes, very good. My dear friends, I get questions where it's only relevant another 20 years from now. Children are born, there are problems. I said, I'm not answering you. Another 20 years, Mashiach will be here already. I don't have to answer you. Another 20 years, it's only going to be relevant another 20 years, I'm not answering. Because Mashiach is surely going to be here by then. Okay, that is your answer. Now, regarding the Kibra Vein, it's interesting. Not only, if it's a question of a mitzvah, you don't listen to your parents, right? Now we had a question like this. Listen to our Shaila, which I went to Rabbi Yashiv. Let me share with you. It's not actually on topic, but this was a case of a fellow, Baal Tshuva. His mother was Jewish. His father was a non-Jew. American, came to learn in Israel, came about tshuva, this and that. And he went on a date, so he wants to live in Eretz Israel, went on dates and this and this, and he meets a Sephardi girl, and they match, they want to get married. Now, the Sephardi community, the father finds out that the father of this fellow is a fine boy, but the father of the fellow is a non-Jew. So he says, what? At the chuppah, I'm going to have a goy walking down, I refuse. I'm against the shidduch. Does the daughter have to listen to her father or not? The father opposes the shidduch. Halacha is that you don't have to listen to the father because it's a mitzvah. The boy feels with the girl that this is her match. She doesn't have to listen to her father because it's a mitzvah. In such a situation, you have to listen to your father. Said to me Rabbi Yashiv, there's no, in Kibra Ve'im, you have Kabbalah Sabir Chesimecha, then you have also maklov vimay, and you're not allowed to disgrace. You're not allowed to disgrace the father or mother, since in his community, such a shidduch would be disgraceful. Doing your mitzvah, you're going to transgress a shaming your father. You cannot do the shidduch. Sheval taisa, you have to be passive. So where's even. Perhaps, I want to say, even where donating a kidney would be a chiv, but it's going to cause the parents fear because they go put the operation, da 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 da, could be even be a mitzvah, they would have to listen to their parents and not do it. I'm raising a point, a side point, that where I'm causing the parents suffering, even though there's a mitzvah involved, I said to Rabbi Yashiv, you have to be passive and don't cause your parents suffering. Yes,
why aren't the parents
included to allow it to save a life?
It's not money.
It's
almost like you're giving your own organ.
I'm a person. So my own organ. I'd like to give an organ. And I'm afraid that they're that is a shayla. Okay. Now, so we discussed the donating liver, donating kidneys, donating lungs. There's no question that even though we are dealing with pikuach nefesh, the fact that I'm saving a life clearly adds to the permissibility or obligation to do it because I'm saving a life. Now, we had two cases. Let me share with you two cases. Twins. One brother is married. Difficulty having children, has a problem with his testicles. Can't have children. go to his brother. Are you willing to donate one of your testicles? Are you willing to donate in order that your brother should be able to have children? Okay, is it a mitzvah? Wow, his brother's broken. My cat said we had no children. Hoshev Kemes. But and the brother is willing. He has two. And you're able to on one testicle. I think you have 90% could have children. I once asked Rabbi Yashiv. It was on Rosh Hashanah. We had a case like this. A person is married and is going through chemotherapy. The chemotherapy is going to cause him not to become barren, not to be able to have children. So you're able to they save the sperm before they do procedure to use the sperm afterwards for artificial insemination. So if you're married, there's no problem. You can use a condom and gather as much sperm as you want, go from chemotherapy, and then, correct? We had cases where boys not married, and they have cancer on the testicles. They're going to remove the testicles, and they're going to become barren, that they have children. So the doctor said, give us sperm. We have to use the table to use the sperm later. Now that's a problem. He's not married, and you're not allowed to masturbate. I mean, not masturbate. Masturbation, there are two prohibitions in masturbation. One is that the seed gets lost, which in our case it would not be, because the purpose over here is to use the seed. And another prohibition by Moshe Feinstein, by masturbating by your hand, is an independent prohibition. Masturbating physically is a prohibition by itself. And even though I am doing it for children, you may not masturbate. So if I want to do artificial insemination, a married fellow, he may not masturbate. He has to use a condom, have relations with his wife, with a condom, and then use the condom. But he may not masturbate. Again, is that clear? There are two prohibitions. One is the seed, sperm being lost. And secondly, it's being taken out, drawn out, biyad uveregel, physically. Okay? So a married fellow has a solution, use the condom. But a boy, what is he going to do? So what we do is called electrical stimulation. Electrical stimulation, you put a rod in the anus, put him to sleep, temporary sedation, shouldn't feel the pain, and that causes automatic ejection, and that's how it's used. So it's not called levatola, because I'm using it, it's not done by hand. It's called electrical stimulation. That is the solution, okay? Now, here's a boy that he had they're going to remove one testicle, another testicle. Now, the information which I had, on one testicle, you can have 90% of the child, on one testicle. So, yes, Rabbi Yashiv, the doctors want, the doctors have to be 100% comfortable. They wanted to have to preserve the sperm, and he should do electrical stimulation. Yes, Rabbi Yashiv, would he be matrimony, electrical stimulation, for where he'll have one healthy testicle left? 90% of having a child. Will he be matrimony, electrical stimulation? Do you hear the Shaila? He said, no, I'm not matrimony, to you. Because he has one and 90%. So I said, Rebbe, give a bracha. Baruch has for the kids, Baruch Hashem. A very fascinating Shaila, very fascinating question. Over here. So over here, what do we have over here? This fellow has fabulous testicles. His brother is willing to donate one testicle, okay? Is the pikuach nefesh involved over here? No. Children's not pikuach nefesh, correct? A oni choshev kemes, even though a poor person is choshev kemes, I cannot desecrate Shabbos for a poor person, right? It's not called pikuach nefesh, correct? So, but is it permissible or not? Because it's going to be used. Now listen to this. There's an Easter of sirus. How do I say sirus in English?
Castration.
Oh. There's an Easter of castration. Listen. The Easter of castration has two dimensions. One dimension is he's going to be castrated. Another dimension is a heavenly organ. I'm going to repeat that word. a heavenly organ which is made for fruition, have children. Removing that organ is a Easter Torah, even though he's able to have children. Should I repeat that? There are two concepts. One is castration, which I can have children. And the other one is, I am removing a aver of periut, an organ which is made to be fruitful. That is the Easter by itself. A woman, I have to make her castrate not to have children. There'd be no problem to remove one ovary, because she has another ovary. So a woman, the Easter of castrating a woman is to remove, to make her castrated not to be able to have children. And a male, an aver of periut, an organ of periut, is an Easter term. Therefore, regarding to the brother who wants to donate his one testicle, very nice of you, but by donating, is it pikuach nefesh involved to neutralize that prohibition of castration? No. Therefore, that we cannot be matter. Good. Wow. Okay. These are things we learned in the Kollel, and we had with Rabbi Yashiv, unbelievable. This is unbelievable. Excuse me, I need more water. Sorry. Unbelievable sark. That even though he's going to be able to have children, but removing that organ, that's what he told me. Removing that organ is also Easter Torah. Now, we have two cases now regarding a ovary donation. Today, Baruch Hashem, we have women have problems not having children, problems with ovaries, and a woman is born with two ovaries, she's able to donate. And the organizations which encourage and help people who are going to donate. So we had yes.
By a woman, it's no problem because she has another ovary. By the man, he also has another testicle.
Again, a man, the Eastern, the Torah, Baratzchem Leisasu, of a man, or an animal, or male animal, the halachas of male castration are different than the halachas of a female castration. A male castration is clearly a losas in the Torah. A female castration is a mitzvah sese, according to the Grod, this and that. Different dimensions, different halachot. Okay? So by a man, it's not that he can't have children. Taking that organ, a woman has to be, she can't have children. Good? Okay. Then we had two shilas, two questions regarding ovarian donation. One question was like this. This is a woman, she was not religious, and she was pregnant. Because of financial reasons, she did an abortion. She made an abortion. Against halacha, she wasn't religious. Now she became a Baal Shuva, and her conscience is bothering her that she had a child and she destroyed the child. What can she do to correct it? Her conscience is bothering her. Very psychologically distressful, serious distress. And now she wants to donate one of her ovaries. She was divorced already. She doesn't plan to have children. She's willing to donate one of her ovaries to a friend of hers in order to have children as a tikkun, as a correction of what she did then. This will help her deal with life issues. That's one question. This year, in a case, a young girl was born without ovaries. She was not developing. They gave her medication. Estrogen that are there, she developed, but she has no ovaries. Now she got married. Now, of course, they told the boy she has no ovaries. But he agreed, no problem. You have to tell. In Shiduchim, you gotta be honest. In Shiduchim, you have to be honest and tell exactly. He told, and Hashem got married, no children. Her sister wants to donate her ovary to help her sister. What is the halacha? Her sister wants to donate one of her ovaries. And she'll have more children. She'll have two ovaries just in the cycle once in 2 months instead of once a month. She'll have a cycle once in 2 months. So she's willing to donate the ovary. What is the halacha? Now, a caveat, I'm not paskening for you. You have Rabbanan here. come to Rabbanim. Just want to tell you, share with you our opinion, but I'm not paskening halacha. Now, may I donate, though I own my body, can I do whatever I want? What does halacha say? Now we're speaking about not in a life-threatening situation. It's not pikuach nefesh. We have two scenarios. One scenario is, again, where she's psychologically in distress, what she did. This other thing, she wants her sister, in that case, she wants to do a mitzvah to save her, to help her sister. What is the halacha? Now, there's a fascinating Gemara. This is in Gemara, the Gemara of Akama, Tzadi Aleph from the Beis. The Gemara speaks about, do I have a right to injure myself? Do I have a right? Do I own my body? So the Gemara says like this. We have a verse in the Torah, in Parshas Noach, Ach es dimchem nashosechem edrosh. A person may not commit suicide. My body doesn't belong to you, you can't commit suicide. Says the Gemara, not only suicide, but chovel be'atzmo, if I'm going to injure myself, is also prohibited, says the Gemara. And that is brought to halacha, that will see the Rambam right away. Chovel be'atzmo, just like I may not commit suicide, I may not injure myself, causing a loss of blood. I may not injure myself, even though I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm doing it for money. I'm going to be paid. Even though there's a tzorech, says the halacha, even though there's a need, it's brought to halacha, you may not injure yourself. You may not injure yourself. Here starts, my dear friends, a whole new case, a whole new issue. Can I do for cosmetics? My daughter is born with not a fine nose. I want to do a chovel b'atzmo. She should, in order to improve herself. Is that also under the category of chovel b'atzmo? We are doing it for a benefit. Excuse me?
It's not for breathing purposes.
No. It's for cosmetics. Not for breathing. It's not medicine. Anything for medicine, there is no halachic question. Anything for medicine, you do to your father. To your mother, if it's for medicine. If it's no one else, you do it. But over here it's being only cosmetics. Is cosmetic defined, if I'm doing it for cosmetic to improve myself, is that defined as a mass act of self-injury or not? Now here's a Rambam. So here, there's a whole tshuva of Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe speaks about cosmetic surgery. And he quotes the Rambam like this. Also, I mean, it's the Rambam in Perek Hamishi, Hilchos Chovel Mazik, laws of self-injury, laws of injuring someone else. Also, La'odom Lachvel Bein Be'atzmo Bein Lachavero. It's prohibited for a person to injure himself, whether himself or someone else. B'lo Achvel B'vad, even though I don't cause your injury, just to slap you, is also prohibited. Okay? Now, says the Rambam, Derech Nitzayon. If it's done as an act of Nitzayon, is of rivalry, of fighting, Nitzayon. Shnei Anashim Nitzim. They're fighting one another. It's done as an act of aggression. The prohibition is if it's done as an act of aggression. That is the prohibition. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein. If I have, my daughter has a problem, a cosmetic problem, the Chovel, is that an act of aggression? Is that act of negative, or is the act of tikkun to improve? The purpose is to improve. This is Moshe Feinstein, where it's self-improvement, that is defined as permissible. It's not called chovel. Chovel is where you're causing yourself injury, where by my injury to myself, I'm improving myself. That's not called there, it's an act of fighting, act of aggression. Therefore, he permits. Here starts the whole issue, my dear friends. Regarding the first case, the woman who did an abortion, and now she's psychologically in distress. She wants to donate one of her ovaries, no pikuach nefesh involved. But is it self-improvement or not?
Yes.
Yes. We matter it. We said it's okay. Of course, it's self-improvement. Not only physical, cosmetic, but this is psychological, right? Second case, I don't have Rav Yashiv to ask him. The second case where a sister wants to donate. Now, listen to this. We have an issue of donating an ovary. Who is the mother? Because all the ovum, the DNA, is the donor.
Who's the mother? Huh? I asked Rabbi Yashu. I can say. Says Rabbi Yashu, my dear friends, write this down. Since it becomes part in doing a transplant, it becomes part of the recipient, even though genetically it's the donors, but since it's physically attached to the recipient is 100% mother. What a psych, hello. The recipient is 100% mother. But over here, in that case, but is it self-improvement? Her sister's donating to her sister. That, my dear friend, that's a good child. I know. It could be it's prohibited. If it's self-improvement, fine. But where to you it's injury, even though your purpose is divine to help the other person, that would not be included, and therefore you pray with it. Yes, true.
Oh, certainly not Derek Nitzayan.
That's true. But Derek Nitzayan means just like I'm doing it to you, I cannot do it. I cannot do it to myself. To you it would be Nitzayan. I cannot do it to myself. All these cases where a person is injuring himself, is he doing it Nitzayan? No, he's doing it for a purpose. He wants the money. Nevertheless, it's usher. For gain is not enough. I need itself. You hear that? Very good.
You hear that? It feels good, but she's talking to her other sister, so it's...
Again, is she in distress, though? She's feeling good, but is she sleeps well at night. The sister sleeps well at night. She lives a regular life. Is that the whole thing? I think, my dear friends, more or less we shared from case one to the case of the same thing would be cataract donation, the same child would be. If I'm donating a cornea, there's no pikuach nefesh l'chor involved. It would be the same questions as ovarian. It would be the same questions. I always pray that all these questions should remain in the Beis Medrash. In the actual life, we should be blessed with health, panos, and nachas. Let me just share with you an insight from the Parshas HaShavua, and then we're going to end. The Parshas HaShavua says, Rivka is pregnant with twins. Vayimlu yameha laledes. She went full term. By the way, the whole shir was Il Nishmas, Simcha Elazar David Ben Reb Yosef. All the whole shir was in memory of Il Nishmas. In Gan Eden, he's participating in their shir. And he's being elevated by Shemayim, the source of the Torah, by Mr. Davis, and he's sponsoring this year. Shama should have an aliyah in Yeshua. Yes. Now it says, "Vayimlu yamel aledes." She went full term, and she has twins. It says Rashi that the Torah, she went full term by Tamar. Tamar and Yehuda says he basically that she did not go full term. Over here, she went full term. She had twins. Now, why is it relevant to us to know that she went full term? Wasn't it? Why should I know? Now listen to this. Everything that Hashem does is hashkacha pratit. Hashem plans everything. He could plan things years ahead in front of him. Avraham Avinu, Hashem promised him to cover with seva teva. You're going to leave this world in a good old age. That means you're guaranteed. Esav is not going to rebel against the Torah while you're alive. And that's why Avraham Avinu, instead of dying at 180, he died at 175 because of Esav. Now, Rivka is pregnant with Esav and Yaakov, and Vayisro Tzatzu. They're having a constant battle, 9 months of back and forth. Normally, what should be? How would she give birth? If you have twins, you normally get twins. You give birth earlier, especially if there's Vayisro Tzatzu the whole time, they're fighting. But that would mean if you'd have earlier childbirth, 13 years later, Esav would become bar mitzvah. Earlier, a week or two or 3 weeks earlier. That means Avraham Avinu would have lost 13 years later, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month. Therefore, this Ashkocha Pratis Vayimlu Yomer Lavedes against nature. Hashem made against nature full term. And Avraham Avinu should be able to live as long as possible. Let me just end. I was in New York. We did a conference in Los Angeles, and there's a few days in New York, and a fellow called the rabbi. My friend saw you in shul. I have a medical question. I want to come to speak to you. Please, come. Last night at 3 o'clock in the morning, I got a phone call from Switzerland. I love her question. 3 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. Okay, come. Rabbi, my wife's pregnant, the first pregnancy, and she did the ultrasound, and the baby... The age of the gestation of the pregnancy, the baby's not developing. The baby's going to be born a midget. The doctor says abort. My wife's parents say abort. My parents say abort. What does halacha say? They say, A midget has a right to live also. And then I said, doctors should forgive me. I said, doctors make mistakes. Why don't you go for a second opinion? He says, Rabbi, I accept your psak and your advice. I gave him my email, went back to Israel. 2 days later, Rabbi went to another doctor. The first doctor made a mistake judging the age of gestation and pregnancy. I think he's much older. The baby's a normal baby. And Baruch Hashem, a normal baby was born. And the baby changed the entire house. Everything is Hashgacha Pratis. Bezat Hashem, Hashem should bless each and every one of us. We should continue to grow. Panasa, Ruchnias, and Gashmias. And Shvizach HaGul HaShleim HaHeremino. Amen. Amen. Amen.